I want to give you the thesis of my lesson this morning and then unpack it, if you will. Some things pacify, but never satisfy. Some things pacify, but never satisfy. Pacify means to allay the anger or agitation of, to soothe, to appease. A pacifier is one who pacifies, or it can refer to that usually nipple-shaped device for babies to suck or bite on. And perhaps that's the kind of pacifier that we think of. And I'm not here to debate the uses or non-use of a pacifier, but it can be helpful, I know from experience, in calming a fussy baby, especially in the middle of the night when parents are trying to sleep. But pacifiers can be used for volume control. I like this one that I found with the volume button on it. It can also be used as a mute button. Sometimes that works effectively. Sometimes it can just be used for looks. A baby accessory, if you will. This was one of the mild ones that I found. Some of them had big teeth on the outside. But when a baby is hungry, and when a baby is hungry, you know that a pacifier just won't do. A pacifier is not going to satisfy that baby's hunger. And the point is, again, some things pacify, but never satisfy. And it's not just a lesson for babies. It's a lesson for all of us, no matter what age we are. I want to invite you to open your text to Ecclesiastes, the passage that Travis read for us, and study some about this book, give a brief overview of at least part of it, to see about a man's search for things that satisfy. And what he found were things that pacify for a while, but don't really satisfy. And we'll end with his conclusion, which is found at the end of the book. But the title of the book comes from the word, Hebrew word, to convoke an assembly, to assemble. Particularly one who addresses an assembly or a preacher. The words of the preacher, verse 1, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And he's identified as the son of David, which would be Solomon. He's the main character in this book. And this book tells about his search for things that satisfy. He was the third and last king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He ruled for about 40 years. The borders of Israel under his reign stretched from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Euphrates River. From the mountain of Lebanon down to the borders of Egypt is a vast kingdom. And he ruled during a reign of peace and prosperity. If there's anyone who could finance this search that he's about to tell us about, it would be Solomon. He was very, very wealthy. He built the fabulous temple. You remember David, his father, wanted to, but was not permitted by God. But Solomon did follow through and built, and it took 7 years for this fabulous temple at Jerusalem to be built. But he also spent 13 years, almost twice as long, to build his royal palace, elaborate palace. He was a great literary man. We know him as the writer of so many of the Proverbs. We're told in Scripture that he wrote about 3,000 Proverbs. We only have about 800 in the book of Proverbs. He was a man of great wisdom. You remember that God asked him for what he wished. And Solomon gave that wonderful request that instead of asking for riches or long life, he asked for wisdom. And God was so pleased with his request that not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him all these other things as well. But Solomon also made many glaring failures. And I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon talking about some of his failures, particularly in this search for happiness. In fact, one writer suggests the theme of Ecclesiastes is the story of Solomon's search for life's meaning and true happiness. But there's a phrase that's used several times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is under the sun, under the sun. And that would signify a human perspective. He's looking for meaning and happiness and purpose under the sun from the human perspective, not taking into account God so much, but from a human level, horizontal level, looking for fulfillment in this life apart from God. And Travis already read the solution, his conclusion as far as his search goes in verse 2 of chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity means futility, uselessness, nothingness, meaninglessness. In fact, meaninglessness, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's a very sad, somber, depressing tone here with his conclusion. But that he's telling us, apart from God, under the sun, this is the conclusion. And what we'll see is that he only sees that there are things in this world that pacify, but they never truly satisfy. This search was probably written about when Solomon is much older. There's a Jewish tradition that he wrote the Song of Solomon when he was young, the book of Proverbs when he was middle-aged, but then Ecclesiastes when he was older. And he's looking back. And he's looking back on a period of time in his life when he didn't use divine wisdom. He didn't take God into account. But again, he speaks about his search apart from God, under the sun. He's going to explore different things, folks, that we explore today. And we'll see his conclusions. Four primary areas that he explored that I want to highlight for us from the book of Ecclesiastes. The search for satisfaction. First of all, Solomon went down the road of worldly wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 12, notice with me. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, here's his conclusion. All is vanity and grasping for the wind. It's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind or trying to catch the wind in a sack. It's an impossible task. Notice with me verse 16 of chapter 1. I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So he sought for meaning and fulfillment in the pursuit of wisdom. And again, God gave him so much wisdom, but now he's using that wisdom and following this path of worldly wisdom, trying to keep God out of the picture and seeing if that is what gives meaning and fulfillment to life. But he says this is vanity. It's grasping for the wind. And interestingly, in that verse 18, he says, in much wisdom is much grief. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You see, human wisdom cannot correct every crooked or wrong event in life. All of the human wisdom in the world will not solve all of life's anomalies, all of life's problems. And it seems that the more we know, the more we understand, the more we understand and appreciate the complexity of problems in our lives and in the world and realize that human wisdom just fails to answer those problems. It doesn't solve them. And so that's Solomon's conclusion. He looked for meaning and purpose and worldly wisdom and found out that's not it. That doesn't give life meaning and fulfillment that for which we long. So number two, he tries worldly pleasure. And again, he has the funding to do so. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth or pleasure. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely, his conclusion is, this also was vanity. I'll try pleasure. I'll just try seeking for one pleasure after the other. And see if this, if that joy is what will give me that lasting satisfaction and meaning and purpose. But he says it's meaningless. And what a message for today's world that's pleasure mad. When people will spend large amounts of money to buy experiences and temporarily escape the burdens of life. And some believe that all of life is just seeking for one pleasure, one worldly pleasure after the other. But this is what Solomon said after his search. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of mirth or pleasure, what does it accomplish? Again, he had the ability, he had the funding to pursue this path, worldly pleasure, one pleasure after the other, whatever his heart desired. He could have access to. He says it's madness. It doesn't satisfy. It may pacify just for a little while. But there's got to be more to life than just seeking for pleasure. Number three, he tried works. Works. Look with me, chapter 2, verse 4 beginning. Chapter 2, verse 4. And again, remember that he had the funding to engage in all the works he could possibly want. And he talks about some of them in this chapter. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and all the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. All these works. We read that list and say, boy, that would be nice. It would be nice to be able to do that. And quite frankly, many in the world would say, hey, that's worth pursuing. All these works that he could enjoy. But let's read on and we'll see his conclusions. Verse 10, though, speaks to the extent of his search. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Nothing, he kept nothing from himself. Whatever his eyes desired, he obtained. In his assessment, verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He continues his discussion in the latter part of chapter 2. Notice with me verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. In other words, I can't take it with me. I've got to leave it all behind. And then he talks about the possibilities of the type of person that he would leave it to. Verse 19. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. This is meaningless. I work so hard to do all of this and then I leave it to someone who doesn't appreciate it and squanders it. Isn't that what he's talking about? Verse 20, therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. He didn't do anything, and I got to leave it to him. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor, for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work grievous, and even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity or meaningless. You work and you work and you work and you have things to show for all of your labor. But then you can't take it with you and you got to leave it behind to somebody who hasn't done anything to earn it and who doesn't appreciate it. And so you work and you work and you can't sleep at night because you're concerned about all these things. He says, this is vanity. This isn't the meaning and the purpose, the satisfaction that he was longing for, that we long for in our lives. So wealth. He tries wealth. And again, he was extremely wealthy. Whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. He had the financing to back this search for happiness in wealth. But go with me to chapter 5, verse 10, to see his conclusions. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Or whoever loves money never has enough. Never has enough. He who loves abundance will not be satisfied with increase. This also is vanity. What he's saying is money and material things will not satisfy. Rather, they tend to create an insatiable desire for more. And we always want more and more so we can never be content, never be satisfied. Verse 11, he notes this malady. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. The more you have, the more friends you seem to have that want to help you enjoy your prosperity. I have a theory, and I recognize that Jesus, when he was telling the story of the prodigal son, that it was a story, but based on real life situation. And the prodigal son, when he got his inheritance early, and he went off into that foreign land and wasted it in prodigal living, the scripture says, I have a theory that he didn't do it by himself. That he had some folks that were just there and willing to help him spend his money. And Solomon is saying, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Why not? Because he's so concerned or worried about his riches. I read this about John D. Rockefeller, who was almost ruined by his wealth. At the age of 53, he was the world's only billionaire, earning about $1 million a week. But he was a sick man. He ate and lived on crackers and milk. He couldn't sleep because of worry. In fact, it wasn't until he started giving his money away that his health changed drastically. And he lived to celebrate his 98th birthday. But there for a period of time, just like Solomon, he's searching for meaning, for fulfillment, for satisfaction in everything that money can buy. And just like Solomon, Rockefeller realized that's not what it's about. It's not about accumulating. It's not about the things that money can buy. In fact, in chapter 5, notice with me verse 13, some more of his conclusions. There's a severe evil which I've seen under the sun, riches kept for their own for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor. which he may carry away in his hand. Again, you can't take it with you. This also is a severe evil, verse 16, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness. He has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here's a rich man loses his wealth. And even with his wealth, realizes that that's not what life is all about. That's not what brings purpose and satisfaction and fulfillment. What a message that Solomon has for our graduating seniors. But for all of us, that there are some things in this world that will pacify for a while, but they'll never satisfy. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, he says over in chapter 12. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher looks over his life, and from the perspective of life under the sun, the conclusion again is all is vanity, all is meaningless. Life's every activity, even though pleasant for the moment, becomes purposeless and futile when viewed as an end in itself. And again, his conclusion is there are some things in life that may pacify for a while, but they never satisfy. Power, popularity, prosperity, possessions, prestige, pleasure, nothing can fill that God-shaped void in man's life but God himself. And that's the conclusion that he reaches. Look with me, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He searched. He's tried different avenues. What's his conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. King James, I believe, has the wording, this is the whole duty of man. The word duty, you may see, is italicized, which means it was supplied by translators to try to give the meaning. But if you leave the word duty out, this is the whole of man. This is what makes man whole. This is man's all. And he's speaking from his own personal search, fully funded. I've looked everywhere. I've had the best that money can buy. I have built things and enjoyed material things more than anyone. I have searched for worldly wisdom. I have indulged in every pleasure possible. But my conclusion is, he says, this is what makes man whole. This is the real meaning of life. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, his conclusion is that life apart from God is completely void of meaning and purpose, and it's full of disappointment. So I'm asking us, let's learn from his experiences. We don't have time to make all the mistakes in order to learn these kind of lessons. Let's learn from his mistakes. Understand his conclusions that some things pacify, but they never satisfy. And you'll notice in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's no direct reference to Jesus. But I'm going to suggest to you, it's pointing to Jesus the whole time. I want to end with a passage from John chapter 6 that is about Jesus. And the context is that Jesus has just miraculously fed thousands of people with just a small amount of food. And this not only satisfies temporarily the hunger of those people that see this miracle and enjoy it, but they want to see more. They want to see more. And they remind Jesus of how God sent manna from heaven for the people of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. en route to the promised land ultimately. And so they're suggesting to Jesus, could you bring some more of that down? Could we see another one of those miracles? And Jesus rebuked them because he said their focus was on that bread that satisfies one's hunger only temporarily. But then he identifies for them and for us the true bread of life that completely and eternally satisfies. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I suggest to you, Solomon is pointing in that direction. That only Jesus can completely and eternally satisfy the longing that is within us. The longing that so many try to fill with things that will only pacify, and that for only a short amount of time. Only that relationship with God through His Son Jesus can bring us that meaning, that purpose, that fulfillment, that eternal life, those spiritual blessings that only come through our submission to God through His Son Jesus. Have you been searching for meaning, for fulfillment, for satisfaction in those things that at best can only pacify for a little while? It may be that you're ready this morning to take hold of that gift that God offers, to partake of the bread of life, to surrender your life in obedience to the will of God, to turn to Jesus. And you may be ready to confess Him this morning, having turned from sin and turned to Him in repentance, and ready to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away by His blood, so that you can know those spiritual blessings that come through Jesus, the blessings which and only which will satisfy that longing for which every person is seeking. It may be that you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf. That even though you've become a Christian in the past, you've gone off the way of Solomon and looked for meaning, fulfillment in other avenues and need to come back home. If that be the case, if you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.